I suppose I should say, first of all, that the characteristics of giving that I'm going to show you here in just a little while are characteristics that have been identified by givers who have located themselves, that is, by people who have finally figured out that that's what they are, that they have the spiritual gift of giving. Now, if you were going to think about, in Scripture, who might have the spiritual gift of giving, who would it be? Who can you think of in Scripture that might have the spiritual gift of giving? You're thinking. Who would it be? Somebody says, I know that little boy that had that lunch. Well, maybe, but we don't know that for sure. He just happened to have the lunch, and, you know, he gave that. But who in the Bible would have the spiritual gift of giving? Well, I have to admit that I taught this material 15 years ago, but when it came time to teach it again, I couldn't remember who it was, and I had to look back at my notes and figure out who would be the person who would have that gift. Well, there he is. He was the gospel writer Matthew. Is the best demonstration in Scripture, at least that these givers could come up with, for someone who had the gift of giving. It's interesting because Matthew, if you read his gospel, he talks more about money than any of the other gospel writers by a long shot, and about the wise use of money. And so here's this guy, Matthew. We don't know a huge amount about him except what is included in the Gospels, and yet what he says in his Gospel is just so revealing about the way he thought and the way he was. Okay, now, we're talking about givers. Suppose you wanted to identify a giver. What characteristic would you look for first? You're going to identify a giver. What would you look for? You'd say, well, I'd just kind of watch the plate when it passed by and see who put something in it. Well, we're all supposed to do that. And some of you moms, you might want to pay attention to this because you might want your daughter to marry one, and then you might not. I don't know. The first characteristic of a giver is this. He has a keen ability to discern wise investments in order to have more money. Catch that? More money available to give away. The first characteristic of a giver is that he can make money, or she can make money. Now, that leaves a lot of us out, doesn't it? Someone says, well, I know that is not me. I have never been able to make money. And I think a lot of times that is a pretty good indicator. When someone comes and they say, I would like to be a giver. Do you think I might be a giver? Well, that's the first question to ask. Do you have the ability to make money? Some people can do it, and they just aggravate the stuffings out of me because they'll say, it's easy to make money. I say, no, it's not. It's not easy to make money. They say, it's easy to make money. All you have to do is blip, blip, just watch for good investments. Well, how do you spot them? They don't just advertise. This is a great investment. You know, it's just not how it works. And so how do you identify them? Well, they just have not a sixth sense, but they have an ability to discern the spirit. Do you remember a man named Sumner Wimp that I brought in to preach at this church? Sumner was a great man, but he was not a giver. He told me a story. He said, Tom, he said, I have always wanted to have money to give. And someone told me, you know, he said, but everything I get into just doesn't work out. And he said, someone told me, said, look, everybody is making money in real estate. We live here in this town, Lynchburg, Virginia, where there are two colleges, and all you've got to do is to buy some rental property, buy some apartments, and you'll make money. Sumner was just shaking his head. He's talking to me in private, and he said, I lost my shirt. Some people, honest to goodness, they could not make money if you gave them gold bricks. I mean, they really couldn't. And some of you know about that. But then other people can make money, and they just have that wonderful ability to do it. Now, Matthew, if you study his gospel, he included more wise counsel on the use of money than any other gospel writer. In fact, if you want to enjoy this session tonight, have your Bible ready and open it first to Matthew chapter 6, And most of the references that I'm going to give you are out of the Gospel of Matthew. So it's a good night just to kind of flip back and forth in your Bible. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, you'll see some of the wise counsel that Matthew gives about money. Verse 19, for example, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Now, is that wise counsel? Someone says, "Don't worry, I don't seem to be able to do that." Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Then that second one is about the parable of the talents. And you see in Matthew's Gospel one thing after another that he has to say about how to wisely handle money. The second characteristic is they have a desire to give quietly and without notice. Funny thing about them, givers a lot of times don't like to be identified. They like to go incognito. Nobody knows who they are. It's interesting because the other night we had the prayer meeting out at the site for the tent crusade. Well, as you know, I'd been given the responsibility to direct that prayer meeting by the prayer committee. And so my idea in it was, I thought, you know, that there's a man who owns that property. And that man is a rather well-to-do guy. And I thought, you know, he has stewardship. He has authority over that property. And so I think it would be appropriate for him to come and officially dedicate that property to the Lord's use. And I wanted to bring him out, let him pray one of the prayers of dedication. Guess what? He wouldn't have it. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I want to be back in the background." He says, "I'll be glad to do my part of the thing, but I want to be back in the background." He didn't want to do it. He was there at the prayer meeting. Most people didn't even know who he was. That's the way of givers. There was a man when I was in Bible college who was a great benefactor of the Bible college. Miss Elizabeth, Brother Raines probably know this man. Great benefactor of the Bible college. And yet, he would sit over there in church. He didn't teach. He didn't do anything. He would just sit there quietly in church. You thought he was the average Joe. And yet, when he died, after all the money he had already given the school, he gave him in one lump sum $17 million. Givers like to be very quiet, and they like to do what they do without a whole lot of notice. They are not looking for the accolades. If you find someone who wants to stick his chest out and say, "Look what I'm doing," he is not operating in the spiritual gift of giving right here. So anyway, here's this characteristic. By the way, that guy's name was Ted DeMoss. If you've ever heard of the DeMoss family, they are well known for that sort of thing. One of the daughters of Ted's brother, Art, I think I have that right, is Nancy DeMoss, a famous lady speaker. But that guy's name was Ted DeMoss. But all that time, I just thought he was that old Joe that sat over here. I didn't know that guy had all that money and was giving away all that money. Now, they like to give quietly. Well, guess what Matthew says? Matthew is the only gospel writer who emphasizes that a person should give secretly so that God can reward him openly. Look again over at chapter 6, but this time at the first of the chapter, and notice what Matthew says. Verse 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms," how? "Before men, that you may be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Matthew is responsible for that great quote that everyone knows that's in verse 3. He says, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Why, every politician in the United States knows that quote. A lot of them have no idea that it's from the Bible, but they talk about don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. They even misuse it, but it's a Bible quote. It's right out of Matthew. And Matthew says God loves to reward people openly for what they do in private. In verse 2, he speaks to a practice that was common among the Pharisees. The Pharisees would be waving their big bill that they were going to give, put it in the offering plate, and I'm kind of dramatizing here. They'd be waving that big bill, and they would go over, but they wanted to make sure everybody was looking when they dropped it in the offering. And so they would have somebody there with a trumpet, and they would toot their horn, and by the way, that's where that expression comes. Anyway, they would toot their horn and drop the money in, call attention to themselves. Well, Jesus said, or Matthew said, oh no. He said, a person ought to do what they do in secret. If they'll do it in secret, verse 4, God will reward them openly. And then, the next characteristic is they have a motivation to give as unto the Lord at His promptings and not at man's appeals. Now, there was a very wise Christian leader years ago whose name was George Mueller. And George Mueller had all of these givers who would support his work. But he had found the secret to unlocking the pocketbooks of the givers. The secret was that he never announced his needs. He never sent out letters and said, I need so and such money to take care of all these orphans. But instead, he would pray to God that God would let the givers know, and the givers would be praying sometimes in other countries, and they would just have this sense that Mueller needed money, that God needed money, and they would give it, and then Mueller would write him back and say, you can't imagine what a blessing your gift was at a certain time. I just prayed that I would get X amount of money, and your letter came in. And the givers got great joy. They have a joy in being able to meet someone's need because God told them and not somebody else. In fact, if you want to lock up a giver where they will not give, you start berating them for money. You start high-pressuring them, and they will not give. They will be just like this, and they will not give. It locks up their pocketbook when you begin to give these high-pressure appeals. Okay. Now, I'm talking about spiritual givers now. Matthew notes that when we give to the needs of fellow Christians, which God reveals, we're actually giving to Him. Remember that? He said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, He says, you've done it to me. Now, that context there is talking about the judgment of nations. And He's talking about the Gentile nations' treatment of Israel. But in that, He gives a principle. He says, if you do it to these helpless people, and He would the principle would include like widows, orphans, people who have who are sick or whatever. He says, you do it the same as you're doing it unto me. And so Matthew points that out. And then the next characteristic is they have a desire to give gifts that are of high quality. Now, I had never noticed this until this material pointed it out. But Matthew is the only gospel writer who talks about the value and the quality of the gifts that were given. You would not know that the wise men brought gold and frankincense and myrrh if it were not for Matthew. He said, hey, those wise men did good. They gave these really good gifts. You would not know that when that woman anointed Jesus' feet with that ointment, it was very precious ointment, were it not for Matthew. Because Matthew is the one that gives that. He is the one that mentions that the sepulcher that Joseph of Arimathea loaned to Jesus was a new sepulcher. They just appreciate gifts that are of good quality and are important and are worthy. Now, also, givers have an ability to... Oh, by the way, churches, I think a lot of times, we actually quench the spirit of givers when we violate these things. I think churches a lot of times run off the givers by what they do. Givers know wise investments, and they test faithfulness and wisdom by how people handle funds. If they see a church or a ministry wasting money, they will go out the back door. They hate that. They love it when money is wisely used. When the church is accountable, that's why we put all of our financial information right out there, let everybody see where every dime goes, because we don't want to run off our givers. And that's why we always vote on these major things that we do, to make sure that we're wisely using our money. And so, they run off the givers. They run off the givers because givers don't usually pay high interest themselves. They're too smart. And when they see a church paying a gazillion dollars in interest on loans, they think, bad money management there. They are not a wise investment. That's not a wise investment. So they run lickety-split away from that. But they test faithfulness by the way people handle money. Now, if we allow ourselves to be what we are by nature, we will not handle money wisely. We Americans have gotten to the point where we are very foolish and wasteful about money. We really are. We're very foolish. And it's down to the smallest thing. England has been a solid country for years and years and years. Now, they've kind of gone loony the last little while, but as have most of the Western nations. But they've been a solid country, and a lot of it is in the mindset of those people. I remember watching a documentary one time where this man in England was doing his gardening, and he went out there and he pulled out this old spade. That's kind of like a shovel. He pulled out this old shovel, and the reporter who was doing the documentary said, "Wow, that one looks like it's been around for a long time." He said, "Yeah, I've used this shovel for 25 years. He said, "Oh, you bought that 25 years ago?" He said, "No, I didn't buy it 25 years ago. My father gave it to me. And he used it all of his life. It was actually my grandfather's spade." Now, would you say that that was a good shovel that lasted through three generations? All right, then why do you and I go out and buy this junk? Think about that for just a moment. I remember teaching this material 15 years ago. And the wife of one of our givers at that time came up to me, because I had made that point about buying good things. If you're going to buy something, make sure you buy something that will hold up, that's heavy duty enough to do the job. Make sure you buy something good. And made the point, and she came up to me, kind of had her hands on her hips like this. I didn't know what I was going to get, but had her hands on her hips. She said, "Boy, you sounded just like my husband." She said, "He's always lecturing me and saying, 'Honey, why would we want to buy something twice?'" You ever bought something twice? Bought junk and have it tear up and mess up and then have to go buy it again? Some of us never learn. I've bought things three times before, you know, and it's just not a wise thing to do. Well, givers, first of all, know what they can do without, what they don't need. So they don't buy a lot of things that other people buy, but they buy very carefully, but what they buy is usually of very good quality. Okay, and they watch what others do. And so, because they're always they're thinking, "Can I afford to invest in this person? Will this person make good use of what I provide for them?" Now, Matthew took a lot of time revealing the foolishness of people who mishandle money. Matthew 21 is about the householder who planted that vineyard and then leased it out to these husbandmen, these farmers. And then he came back, or he sent back to get some of the fruit of the vineyard, and the people mishandled what he had given them. Just, you know that story. Matthew 25 is about the parable of the talents. And the whole point there is that Jesus expects people to make good use of what they have. See, beloved, to Jesus, it doesn't matter what you and I have, the amount that we have. What He wants to know is what we're doing with it. And He gives these givers as an illustration of what He wants all of us to do. He wants all of us to be good stewards. If you are a waster, you are offending your Lord, because He teaches us by these givers. Don't do that. Now, sixth characteristic is they have a tendency to practice personal frugality. Now, this point is fun. I'll tell you why. I've watched these givers all down through the years in the way that they live themselves. You would think that a person who has the ability to make big bucks, that they would live big bucks, right? That they would live on a luxurious level, not on your life. Oh no, that's not what happens. They live usually at just the level of comfort. They live frugally. I told you the story a lot of times, but I grew up in Clayton County, south of Atlanta. And down in the southern little tip of Clayton County is a little section called the Panhandle. And in the Panhandle, a very well-known, very famous man lives. His name is Truett Cathy. You ever heard that name? Thank God for Truett Cathy. Started Chick-fil-A. Praise the Lord. Truett Cathy, he made all that money himself. He started out as a hamburger flipper, and he made all that money himself. The guy's still alive. One day, I think it was Pastor Butch Lee took me down there. He said, he took me down there, and he said, I want to show you Truett Cathy's house. And so, as we were riding down the road right there, he says, there it is. I looked over, and guess what I saw? It is a 50s ranch house. Did you hear what I said? It's a 50s ranch house. Truett Cathy lives there. Now, it is long. It's obvious that they've built onto it. You know, in fact, it's real long, you know. But it's, you know, what, 120 feet long, I guess? But this is Truett Cathy. He could buy Clayton County if he wanted to. It's on sale now since the schools were lost their accreditation. You can buy it a whole lot cheaper than you used to. But he could buy the whole county. But he is very very frugal in the way he lives. He lives in a little 50, unless he's moved recently. He still lives there. Okay, Matthew had money. Remember Matthew? He had figured out how to make money, and before he was saved, he wasn't too careful about how he did it. He was a tax collector. They were known crooks, and so he had lots of money. But the giver is not so much concerned about the money. To them, money is not an end in itself. Money is a tool. And when they become spiritual people, it is a tool that they can use to advance the kingdom of Christ. But Matthew thought nothing about leaving all that money behind. He left all and followed Jesus, proving that the money wasn't what it was all about to him. Then the next characteristic is they have an alertness to see what other people do with their money. Again, can I afford to invest in this person or not? If you've ever said, nobody ever gives me anything, then think, why? Why? Are you turning off the givers by what you do with your money? Matthew is the only gospel writer to explain what the religious leaders did with the 30 pieces of silver. He explains how they paid the soldiers after Jesus' resurrection to lie about it. He emphasizes what people do with their money, how they use it. By the way, Matthew records Christ's condemnation of the Pharisees for not supporting their aged parents. I didn't read point number 8. They have an ability to see financial needs which others tend to overlook. I've noticed around the church here that when a giver comes to me or comes to some of our other leadership, if they come to me and they say, this needs to be done, usually it's something that needs to be done. Usually they're spot on if they are a spiritual person. Now, if this giver is not walking in the Spirit, he will see everything but the right thing. But if this is a spiritual giver, if they say this needs to be done, it needs to be done. Well, Matthew saw something that needed to be done. He said, those stinking Pharisees, he said, they have this custom called Corban. And what it means is that they can temporarily dedicate part of their money to the temple as long as their parents are alive, so that they won't have to support their parents. They can say, I can't support my parents because my money is dedicated to the temple. Well, after the parents croak, they could undedicate that money and get it back. And so it was just a scam that these Pharisees were running, and Matthew pointed it out. He also was able to see what a lot of those his contemporaries couldn't see when Jesus gave the parable of the laborers who were hired for a penny. Some were hired early in the morning, some hired at noon, some hired later on in the afternoon, some hired at 5 o'clock. And Jesus, and the employer paid them all the same. And Matthew explained how that was perfectly just, a perfectly legitimate thing to do. Then number 9, they have a desire to use giving as a way to motivate others to give. If a church or a ministry is trying to do something, and the giver senses that that's a good thing to do, that is the only time that giver will come out of hiding. Then he will give something so that others will look at him and say, hey, if he's given to it, it must be okay. And so they will use giving as a way to motivate others to follow the will of God. Matthew was a tax collector. His job was to motivate people to give. You find that humorous? He motivated them, all right, to throw them in jail if they didn't. All right. His only gospel record, or his is the only gospel to record Christ's condemnation of the man who was forgiven much but refused to forgive. To a giver, to fail to give, he was talking about forgiving debts. For a person to fail to give is almost criminal. They hate it. They think, why won't these people give? Why won't they loosen up? Why won't they give? Don't they know the blessings that they'll receive? And so the giver sees that, and he loves to give. Now, how can givers misuse their gift? Now, like with every other spiritual gift, the only way it can operate is if you operate in the Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, then the spiritual gift is like it's cut off. So, how can they misuse their gift? Well, the first way is by giving too sparingly to their own family. Well, givers are aware of the potential of money to corrupt people. So they look at their children and they say, you think I'm going to mess you up by giving you money? You're going to have to get it the same way I got it, buddy, by hard work. And so they want to teach their family to appreciate money. And as a result, sometimes they can become so Spartan that their kids tend to resent it. I see some children smiling now. This is interesting. Okay. You have some of those moms who are always saying, I'm not going to... Yeah, you get out, you earn it. Get down there and do this, right? Bless their name. All right, well... Second thing is causing family to resent gifts given to others. I never understood this till I met a certain preacher. I would not give you his name because some of you would know him. In fact, a lot of you would know him. But this preacher has the gift of giving. But he's what I call a manic giver. In other words, he is obsessed with this thing of giving. And I'm convinced he doesn't operate spiritually, but rather he operates almost out of an obsession to give. His wife barely has decent clothes to wear. In fact, I have observed her when she's could be a very attractive lady. But she's dressed so frumpily. Is that a word, frumpily? She's so frumpy in her dress, in the way she looks, that it's really a shame. It really is. He has plenty of support that comes into him. He could take care of her. And the interesting thing is, she does not have the gift of giving. She told me, she said, well, I know he has that gift. She said, so I've learned to live with it. And so she maintained this brave face. But I could tell this had been a source of great irritation in their lives. Sometimes those who have the gift of giving, and they do not understand that the first recipients of a lot of those gifts need to be their own families. When someone does that, they can create bitternesses. A giver should take two particular steps. Number one, a giver should always make sure that he goes to his wife and confirms the amount of the gift, and I think whether the gift should be given or not. Because if they are a partnership, though he might be the senior partner, if they are in a partnership, to leave her totally out of it is a cruel thing to do, if nothing else. And then the second thing a giver should do is before that person marries, they should discuss with that life partner what their gift is. They should say, I love giving. I love giving a huge portion of what comes in. What do you think about that? And there ought to be some real honest talk about that. Because if one person, one life partner is a giver, then and the other one does not have that gift and is has to suffer from it, you have the equation there for a very sad marriage. The best thing is when both of them are givers and they work together as companions. I think a lot of these other people are benefited by having being married to someone. I think it's good for a prophet to be married to a mercy. It's good for an exhorter to be married to a teacher. And so some of them make very good life partners. But givers, I'm convinced, need to be married to givers if they can. That is the happiest scenario. There's a young couple who came to our church shortly after I became pastor here. And both of them were givers. And I was watching them one time talking about giving money away. And pretty soon, both of them were giggling. Now, most of us giggle when somebody gives us something, right? But they were giggling about giving money away. They were givers. They enjoyed it. But when one is the giver and the other one is suffering for it, that's not too good an equation, is it? When the children don't have the things that they need, when they don't have proper medical care, when they don't have proper vision care, when they don't have proper clothes to wear, and the money's being given away, a giver should always look first to the genuine needs of his or her own family. Okay, and then the giving starts, because they cause resentment in the family. Okay, third, if a giver is not in the Spirit, then that giver sometimes listens to unscriptural advice, and sometimes they're involved in giving to things that they should not give to. It's fascinating because unscrupulous people learn to find these people who have resources. They know them. These high-pressure ministries, you know what I mean when I say high-pressure ministries? The ones who are always sending you those letters, the mail merge letters, where they say, our ministry is going under if you don't give, or else they have another tactic. We have the potential of training all these people, or, you know, there are all kinds of high-pressure people. Do you know those ministries develop hit lists of givers? They have hit lists. They know who to call on, who to send the emergency letters to, and their prize person to have on that list is a giver who is not in the Spirit. Because they know they have resources, and they know if they can give the particular type of appeal that's necessary there, that giver will come forth and he'll get taken. Okay. Givers exercise their ability to increase funds and give away money. They tend to attract people with wrong motives, unscriptural counsel. Unless givers are firmly grounded in God's principles of finances, they can be deceived by these people or their methods. Now, if you suspect that you may have the gift of giving, you can make money, you know how to wisely handle your own money, the next step that you need to take is to study everything that God says on this subject. Get firmly grounded in the Word of God. And then you'll know how to exercise your gift in a spiritual way, in a wise way. You'll know what needs support. Otherwise, whoever can make the best appeal will get the money that God intended to go to specific places. Fourth one is putting pressure on people who have less to give. Givers have this desire, this motivation, to get other people to give too. They enjoy it, and they want others to enjoy it. They see what could be accomplished. They want others to get the blessing as well. And so sometimes they'll put pressure on these people who live hand-to-mouth just because they do not have the ability to make money that the giver has. I remember a giver early on in my ministry. Our church was trying to gravel this long driveway. This giver saw the benefit of that project. And so we were real close friends. And he said, Tom, he said, I'll buy a load of gravel if you'll buy one. And I said, okay. Because at that time, I've got to tell you the figures here so you'll understand it. At that time, the church was paying me the grand sum total of $125 a week. I mean, that was the gross amount. And I'm telling you, it was gross, too. But we make $125 a week. And the gravel, just by coincidence, was also $125. So, we bought one load of gravel, and the rest of the money didn't come in like this giver wanted it to. And he came back to me, and he said, Tom, I believe I can go another load if you can. I said, Bill, you're talking about everything I'm going to make this week. I just can't do that. And yet the giver, to him, it's just such a blessing to give. Let's all give. And sometimes they get excited and they put pressure on people who do not have the same abilities that they do. Okay, they do matching funds thing. They also, sometimes if they are ignorant of Scripture, they will start these fundraising programs. Now, that's interesting. Fundraising for God's work. Would someone, anyone, show me anywhere in the Bible where fundraising for God's work is justified? Where that is a biblical method? Would somebody show me that anywhere in the Bible? I'd like to see that. I have never seen it. I've given that challenge several times. I've never seen it. I think instead that the great old man of God had the right idea. He said, I'm sorry, I forgot the quote. Where God guides, God provides. If you look in the Bible, God's work was supported in one way and one way only. That was the voluntary gifts of God's people and the tithe. That's the only way. And so, I don't say that to criticize anybody, but you are my responsibility. I'm the shepherd. I'm supposed to teach you the truth. And that is the truth. Read your Bible, as the old preacher used to say, from generation to revolution, and you'll find that that is exactly the truth. Okay. Five, failing to discern God's promptings for a gift. Sometimes a giver, if he is operating in the flesh, if he's not walking in the Spirit, mistakes his own inclinations, his own promptings, for God's prompting. To him, it seems like a good idea. He jumps on it and does it if he's not in the Spirit. But if God, it's God who gives Christians power to get wealth. It's also God who will prompt others when to give, how to give, and how much to give. If givers are not responsive or obedient to these promptings, Satan is given admittance to their financial dealings. Now, that's interesting. You say, Brother Tom, are these givers, are they always financially successful? Do their investments always work out? No. In fact, there is no greater train wreck than a giver who is walking in the flesh. Big time scamsters have a target, have several targets, but they have a target that you wouldn't expect. I mean, you would expect them to go after vulnerable older people, and they do. You would expect them to go after younger people who haven't learned the ropes yet. Did you know they have another target? And I've seen this on documentaries. They go after successful businessmen and successful businesswomen. Why? It's because these people are always looking for a good investment. And if the scamster is sharp enough to paint his scam as a good business investment, a lot of times he will catch these people who are very wise many times with their money. What was the guy's name who just got caught in the largest scam ever? What was that guy's name? He was a financier. Madoff. Madoff's targets typically were not poor people. Did you see the documentary? They were very successful people who were finding good profitable places to park their money so that they would be investments that would pay off in retirement. And they found this guy, Bernie Madoff. He says, hey, I'll take care of you. Look at all this money I've already made. Madoff, he was named correctly, wasn't he? Because he made off with all their money. Okay, judging those who misuse funds rather than advising them. It's interesting, a giver, when he's in the flesh, is annoyed by you if you misuse your money. He's annoyed by you if you can't make money. He thinks you're not trying. And so, a lot of times these guys become critical and cynical about things. They're alert to how people use funds, how funds are misused. And rather than being the counselor that God made them to be, if you're a giver, let me tell you something. You could have a tremendous ministry helping people to whom it does not come naturally to handle money. It would be a tremendous ministry. But in order to do that, you have to be walking in the Spirit in order for that to work, or else these people who can't handle money will just constantly annoy you. Givers are different. Some people would say everybody needs a budget. A giver doesn't need a budget. It's all in his head, in his heart. It comes naturally to him. He doesn't need it. But those of us, the rest of us, we need the budget, you know. But givers don't need it. They're controlling, they have another problem with controlling people or ministries by gifts. A giver, if he's not walking in the Spirit, will decide something that needs to be done, and he will use his money or her money to manipulate. I remember a giver in the first church I ever got to serve, and the men who were on the equivalent of the building maintenance committee, or no, grounds committee, had decided that we needed to buy a certain kind of mower to cut the grass. Had a lot of grass, like our church does, and so they decided they needed to buy a certain type of mower. Well, this guy said to himself, no, that's not what they need. And so he came in, and he said, all right, I want to give this money. It's a pretty good chunk of money. I said, I want to give this money, but it's only for this other type mower that I think you ought to buy. And so here were these other, there were 12 men on that committee, and 11 of them said this. He was on it too, and he said this. And then rather than listening to the counsel of the other 11, he said, this is what we need, and I'll give the first $100. $100 was a lot of money back then. He said, I'll give the first $100. Well, you say, what did they do? Well, this church, I loved them, and they were great in a lot of ways, but they were as unscrupulous as him. They took his $100 and bought the kind of mower they wanted to buy. So, anyway, that ain't right. That's just what happened, okay?
I have to admit, I kind of smiled at it, though. Okay. A giver who is not in the Spirit can be guilty of see a need, meet a need, whether it's God's will or not. And sometimes by doing that, they can corrupt people. Did you know that a gift can do damage sometimes? Sometimes we can give people money and it's the wrong thing to do. It hurts them. We ought to know that. Some years ago, the politicians said, if we'll set up this system called welfare, it'll fix all these people, give these people all they need. How's that working? No. It has been overall, though I'm sure it's done some good, it has been overall a very negative thing because people have learned to ride that system. And they ride it. Oh, I get more money for more children? Okay, I'll have more children. Often illegitimately. And they've learned to ride the system. It's a very sad thing. Givers will always run the risk of corrupting people with funds. Those who receive them can easily begin to look to the givers rather than to God and doing things with easily gotten money, which is contrary to God's will. Do you know who the people are who are constantly approaching this church and every other church with their hand out? Do you know who they are? They're the people who, they hate to be quizzed. We have a form that we make them fill out. They hate that form because it asks, who has helped you recently? What agencies have helped you recently? And all kind of things that are on it. But I was talking to one of them one day, and I said, so you need help? How about your bills? And they all caught up. Without thinking, this person said, yeah. Let's see, my cable bill's paid, my smartphone bill's paid, all that's paid up, I just don't have money for food. You know, got plenty of cigarettes? Oh yeah, I got some cigarettes, that's all right, but I got a carton of them. Got your, refrigerator full of, well, I won't go there, but anyway. There's that danger. And sometimes the giver says, oh, this person is in need, let's meet the need. And they do great damage by doing that. God's program for getting people to person to be financially responsible is two things. In the Old Testament, now check this out, it was slavery. Remember that? If a person finagled away all their money, they became totally irresponsible, then they were sold, their family was sold to go into a type of servitude for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, the person that they were sold to had to help them get a new start. But they had 7 years of slavery and servitude in which to learn to be wiser. It was a tough punishment, but I bet most folks didn't have to go through that but one time, did they? After those 7 years, they were a renewed person. I mean, they were a whole lot better off after that. In the New Testament, Thessalonians says, if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. Hunger is a tremendous motivator. If a person is a giver, they need to understand that. Sometimes dirt, sometimes having to do without, is a real, real motivator. Have we ever thought that generation that we call the greatest generation, the World War II generation, those folks were as much a product of the Great Depression of the 30s as they were out of World War II, of the war era? They were made by the Great Depression. They understood that things don't come easily. And because they understood that things don't come easily, they became better person. They did worlds to build our country, the greatest generation, made by doing without. It was a good thing. So, anyway, that's that. Number 9, investing in projects which do not benefit the lives of people. We've already talked about that. Okay. Beloved, all of these gifts are so incredibly important. They are so incredibly important. Now, I know better because of the nature of givers. I'm not even going to give a public invitation as I've been doing. I ask the servers to come down and kneel and thank God for their gift and acknowledge their gift. I ask the prophets to do it. I ask all the other gifts. Why would I not ask the givers to give to do it? Because they don't want nobody to know. They don't want anybody to know. And so it's just kind of pointless. They'd sit back there and yuck it up and say, that preacher, he thinks I'm stupid. And they're not going to let us know. Because they want to do it without any pressure from anybody. They want to exercise their gift. So I'm just going to give a regular invitation. But here's the invitation. Giver, I want you to do in your pew what you would normally do here in the front. Thank God that He has a purpose in your life. Receive your gift. Purpose in your heart to walk in His Spirit so that you can properly fulfill that gift. You will be the most valuable man, woman, that there possibly could be if you will fulfill your spiritual gift. It is that way with each one of these gifts, but you have to be in the Spirit. If you're not in the Spirit, you will blow it and you will do more damage than you will good. A car is a wonderful thing until someone misuses it. And then it becomes a bad thing. So it is with these spiritual gifts. They can be dynamite for God, or they can be dynamite and blow something up. A spiritual gift, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you need to understand what it is and understand how to use it, and understand that it has to be done in the Spirit. All right, let's bow our heads, close our eyes.